Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you as always for this day where we know your grace and forgiveness, where we know your love and mercy. Father, we just pray that you'd be glorified in all that we are and all that happens in the next few minutes that we've sacrificed in your name for your kingdom and to your glory today. Speak to each of us, Lord. May we hear what you have to say to us. Grow within us, Lord, that we might be controlled by your Spirit, by the joy that only you can provide, and for the kingdom that belongs to you. Do something great. We ask for it with anticipation and expectation, and we thank you in advance for what's about to come in Jesus' precious name. For it's in that name we gather and we sing, and it's in his name that we all pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, good morning. We've been talking about joy. We've been talking about the fact that that's what God wants for us. Jesus said, I've come that joy may be complete. God's Word says that we should be filled with joy. That means be controlled about it. We've talked about things that take it away. We've talked about reasons to have it. We're going to continue to discuss that very subject this morning. And I'm going to be reading to you from Habakkuk here in just a few minutes. But I want to start, if I may, in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22 very simply says, A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Let me just paraphrase that for you. A joyful heart is good for you, and a contrite or downtrodden, an unjoyful heart will absolutely ruin your day. It'll ruin your life. What's the easiest thing for you to lose? Is it your glasses? Is it your car keys? Is it your mind? What's the easiest thing to lose? I think the easiest thing for us to lose is probably that very thing, our joy. You can lose it with a quick phone call. You can lose your joy over an email. You can watch a commercial on TV and see your joy just disappear. It's the easiest thing in the world to lose your grip on. And there are a lot of people and a lot of circumstances that are conspiring to steal your joy. And that's why it's so easy to lose. There is an enemy battling all day long, every day, to take your joy away from you. Why is that? Why is it that the enemy in life wants to take it away from us? Let me tell you. Because when God's children are not filled with joy, when God's children are not controlled by the very joy of knowing that you're God's children, then it makes God look bad. And there is the reason why the enemy wants to take it away from you and me. Cranky Christians are a terrible witness. I mean, just not good at all. I mean, when we look like we've been baptized in vinegar instead of water, it just doesn't look good at all for God, and it makes him look bad. God wants you and me to be witnesses with our words. True. But he also wants us to be witnesses with our actions, but not just with our words and our actions. I mean, you can say, you know what? I'm happy. Life is good. The words are there. But what I want you to hear this morning is God wants you to be a witness with your attitude. It has a huge impact on you. It has a huge impact on your witness. Reality is, though, joy can be lost so quickly because there's thousands of different ways to lose it. Letting something that doesn't matter affect you and your attitude more than something that does matter will steal your joy. Having little or no faith that God is in control, having little or no faith that God can use whatever situation it is, having little or no faith that God cares will steal your joy. Finally, believing that you deserve something other or better than what you have will definitely steal your joy. Now, I don't know if any of those describe you today, but if you're going through any kind of period or through a time when maybe you feel like you've lost your spark and you're not as close to God as maybe you once were or that you'd like to be, and you're just kind of going through the motions of life, you need to know something. It's easy to get the joy back. It's just slipping through your fingers. It can be done, and it should be done. So how do we do it? Okay, the first step is to admit you've lost your joy, okay? We've lost lots of things. First step is to admit that you've lost your joy. if you just simply look back at your past life and ask yourself a couple of questions. Has there ever been a time maybe in my life when I felt closer to God than I do right now? Has there ever been a time in my life when I was more joyful in the Lord than I am right now? I'll tell you something. Listen very carefully. God has not changed. Situations have changed. Temporary situations at that have changed. But God has not changed. God never has and He never will. So if I'm not as close and I'm not as joyful and God doesn't change, either I have or my outlook has or my attitude has. So maybe now's the time to make some changes in me and my attitude so that I'll live in and be controlled by and be filled with the joy that makes me complete in the Lord. And I know that sounds good to all of us. So a little something to get us started off on a positive note this morning. Do something different. A list of things to spur on some joy in your life. Play with kids. Play like a kid. Learn something new. Get out in nature. Help another person out in a small way. Count your blessings. Spend some time with your pet. Unless it's a cat. No, I'm just kidding. Nurture romance. Lose yourself in a great book. Laugh and smile, no matter how you're feeling. Sing. Connect or reconnect authentically with family and close friends. Pay a compliment to a total stranger. Listen to uplifting music. Exercise. Eat a cupcake. Set a goal and then achieve it. Maybe your goal is to exercise more and eat cupcakes less. I don't know. Here's a good one. Put something positive on Facebook. Take a nap. Ooh, now I got some of his attention, don't I? Watch a favorite old movie for the 100th time. Snuggle. Get rid of some stuff. You can lighten your load and really help somebody else out in the same fell swoop, as Mama used to say. Make a commitment to change a bad habit and then do it. Create something. Last one, finally, surrender. Give it up to God. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1, right there in very, very near the end of your Old Testament. Habakkuk was what they call a minor prophet with a major message, a major situation going on in his life. And Habakkuk does something, and we're going to give an overview to this three-chapter book that we've all done from time to time. And he basically turns to the Lord God and says, "What's up with this? Why, Lord? Why, God?" You could say very simply and very accurately that Habakkuk had lost his joy. And so that's why we turn to see his story today. Habakkuk chapter 1, and I'll begin in verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." And skipping down to verse 5, "Look at the nations and watch," says the Lord. He answers Habakkuk, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own." Skip down to verse 12. Habakkuk responds to the Lord, "O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" So we just to stop, and we'll continue here in just a minute. Things have gone really south for the nation of Israel since King Jehoiakim, the Bible tells us, became king. Corruption runs rampant. He's just not ready to be king, and really gone south, and a lot of evil's been done in the eyes of the Lord. And so Habakkuk is saying, "Look around me, Lord, just look around you. why is all this being tolerated? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much wrong? And the Lord answers Habakkuk and he says, oh, I see it. I see it. And I'm about to do something about it. I'm preparing these Babylonians to come in and, well, you got to be punished, but it's all for a great purpose. And Habakkuk says, surely not. Surely that's not what we, you know, it's kind of like when you tell your child, you know, you're going to have to be punished. And they say, no, let's see if we work out a different way. And that's pretty much what we see going on here so far in Habakkuk. If we look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Habakkuk says, surely not, Lord, but I'm going to stand right here and wait and see what you say. And the Bible doesn't tell us how long he had to wait, whether it was 5 minutes. The Lord's going to respond in the next verse, but there could have been 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years for that matter. But he said, you know what, I'm just going to trust and wait for the Lord to answer me. And then the Lord's answer there in verse 2 of chapter 2, the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that the herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. In other words, you may not see it tomorrow, you may not see it the next day, but the answer is coming, the response is coming, the judgment is coming, the fix is coming. And finally, a couple more verses over in chapter 3 in Habakkuk's final response to what God is going to do. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, he said, though things are not going very well, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. Habakkuk's name means literally to wrestle, and that's exactly what he's been doing. He's wrestling with life, with the why questions, with the things that aren't going exactly as he would think they should, as he would like for them to, as anybody would have planned. And he asks the simple question, what in the world's going on, Lord? What are you doing? People do wrong. People do bad things. That's people. That's not God. Central message of Habakkuk crying out to the Lord, what's going on? And the Lord answering and responding back says, I've got something in the works, and here's what's going to happen. And Habakkuk says, surely not. And the Lord says, oh yeah, it's got to be done. And Habakkuk says, okay, Lord, I'm going to praise you in it. Here's the essential message of the entire book of Habakkuk. Listen to me very carefully, because this applies to your situation. It applies to your work situation. It applies to your marriage. It applies to this church. It applies to the United States of America. It applies to whatever it is you find yourself going through or ever will. Listen to me very carefully. This is what it boils down to me. Listen. God tells Habakkuk, very simple, God is up to something good. He's up to something good. Things are going south, they're going poorly, and you've got worries, and maybe for good reason, but you need to understand, God is up to something good. I want you to know, right here this morning, November 8, 2015, God is up to something good. Amen? I don't know what it is all the time. I don't know when it'll happen all the time. But I know that God is up to something good. You and I need to understand that. We need to agree with it. And we need to go into every single day of our life being suspicious that God is up to something good. Well, I see that happen there, but you know what? I think God's up to something good. Let me tell you something. No matter what you're down to, God is up to something good. When you're down to your last nerve, God is up to something good. When you're down to your last dollar, God is up to something good. When you're down to your last chance, God is up to something good. When you lose your job, God is up to something good. When you find out you have cancer, God is up to something good. When you find yourself and everything around you is changing, and all you want it to do is not change, just stay the same, God is up to something good. When you find yourself and everything around you, nothing's changing, and you're just begging that something would bring some relief and change. When you wish it would and it's not. God is up to something good. He's always up to something good. Habakkuk turns to the Lord and he says, Babylonians, those rogues are going to come in and they're going to take over. That can't be good, God. That can't be good. And I think we've probably all said that at some point. Here's the thing of the matter. Sometimes what we think is good is actually bad. And what we think is bad is actually good. We read this morning from the kind of the culmination of the life story of Joseph. And most of us know how it goes. He had ebbs and flows. He had hills and valleys. He had ups and downs. And he said to his brothers who had come to him there in Egypt, hey, no sweat, guys. I know you intended to do me harm, but God intended it for good. It all starts out with Joseph getting this Mac Daddy coat from his daddy, you know, many colors and all that. That's a good thing, right? No, it was a bad thing because it made the rest of his brothers very jealous and it started a chain of events. It just wasn't real smart. His brothers sold him into slavery. Ooh, that's a bad thing. No, that's kind of a good thing because it's the alternative to killing him. Then he finds himself working in Potiphar's house. That's a good thing, right? No, that was a bad thing, because Potiphar's wife was, she's not the kind of girl you want your boy going out with on a date. Let's just say it like that, all right? She was a liar, and she accused him of some things that he didn't do, and it ended up being a bad thing. So he gets thrown into prison. That's a bad thing, right? No, that's a good thing. Where Joseph got to portray and display his ability to interpret dreams, and that's what vaulted him to the seat beside Pharaoh and made him in charge of all of Egypt. And therefore, he was able to save his family and many, many, many people from famine. What looked like was a good thing was a bad thing. What looked like was a bad thing was a good thing. You see, what Joseph was telling his brothers and all that's happened, guys, God was up to something good all the time. Every step of the way. The good days and the bad, God was up to something good. Habakkuk mentions God being silent, and we've all struggled with it. See, here's another thing I want you to know. When God is seemingly silent, He's up to something good. It's His nature. It's who He is. It's just the way He rolls. When the Old Testament ended, and that's, you know, not far from this time, and you close out Malachi, and then there's this gap in anything that God is seemingly saying or doing there until the start of Matthew, God was up to something good, even though you couldn't see it. And then when that baby was finally born of Mary and she laid Jesus in the manger and you could see it, God was up to something good. When they nailed Him to a cross, did the Romans, and they didn't understand it, God was up to something good. When the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty and finally you could understand it all, God was up to something good. Listen to me. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Your and my ability to see it or not see it does not determine whether God is doing something good. He's always doing something good. Your and my ability to understand it or not understand it doesn't determine it. God is always, always, always up to something good. That's just who He is. Always up to something good. If you've prayed and you've prayed and just yet nothing yet. Like sending that email and you know that they've received it. You know, those email accounts sometimes let you know that the other person has read it. I hate them. Right? I don't want to know because you're always wondering, why haven't they responded? Are they being rude? Are they mad at me? I'd rather not know. Okay? You know God's heard it. You know He's heard it. Why has He not responded? You sent an invitation for Him to come into the situation and there's no RSVP. Like He's unfollowed you on Twitter or something. He's still up to something good. There's a myth that needs to be corrected, debunked about God's silence. There's this erroneous and false understanding among Christians that God's silence somehow equals His punishment or chastisement on our lives. God's silence and God's chastisement are very, very different things. And they are certainly not in any way synonymous. If God is silent toward you, it does not always mean that He is disciplining you. Henry Blackaby said it as well as it can be said. He said, whenever God is silent, continue doing the last thing God told you to do and watch and wait for a fresh encounter with Him. That's good advice. If God hasn't said anything to me lately, let me just go back. All right, what was the last thing He did say to me? Yeah, let's do that. Let's do that until He tells me to do something different. Great advice. God's silence is real, it's personal, it's common, and it's biblical. And it's not always bad. Second thing is when God's silence is real, and it's what you're going through, then what you and I should do at that point is saturate ourselves with the Psalms. The Psalms. Saturate yourself in the Psalms, because that will help you get through that situation. Let me just take a quick survey, and this took me about 3 minutes to come up with. We could do this all day, but just a handful of verses to help you understand what I'm saying. God, what's going on? I don't know what to do. Lord, please, can you fix this situation? Let me just saturate yourself in the Psalms. Psalm 4:8. We'll start right there. It says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You see where I'm going with this? That'll help you through the night. That'll get you through. Psalm 9 and verse 10, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 17 and 6, I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. That'll get you through. Psalm 28, 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to Him in song. A couple more. Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. You'll recognize this one. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. When God's silence is real, saturate yourself in these Psalms. Finally, 57, 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Amen. When God's silence is real, and you're waiting, saturate yourself in stuff like that. Number 3, silence from God should always lead you to the stones of remembrance. That's a word picture from the Bible where they set up stones so they'd remember a spot and a time and something that God had done. Whenever we're struggling and we're not hearing what we need to hear, what we think we need to hear from God, that should be a time when we start to remember back at the times when He has provided, and the times when He's done good, and the times when He's forgiven us, and the times when He's blessed us. That's what you got to do at that point. Remember how good God's been to us. You remember how God got us through. And you remember how miraculously God did this or that. And you don't know what's coming next. It should always lead you to the stones of remembering how good God has always been. That will reassure you that He is still good and will be good. Let me just get real with you for a second. I don't know that I've ever seen anybody any better exemplify what I'm saying. Silence should lead you to the stones of remembrance any better than Tom and Debbie Love right now, where they are. Praise the Lord. And finally, the silence of God is leading you to transformation and to triumph, because He's up to something good. Your God is strong. Your God is powerful. He's not aloof. He's not uncaring in any way. Your God is able. He's completely capable. He's completely sufficient. Your God is not wringing His hands going, what am I going to do with this? Oh no, He's not doing that at all. And you're strong, you're powerful, you're able, you're loving, your just God is up to something good right now. Can I tell you this morning, your preacher takes a lot of joy in that fact that God's up to something good. Bottom line is, we just want to know something's being done, right? We just want to know something's being done about the situation. You take your car to get it worked on, and you're sitting in the waiting room 20, 30, 45 minutes, and you look out the glass door, and it's sitting out there in the bay, and nobody's working on it. What in the world? No, you see somebody working on it, okay, you feel a little better about the situation. You just want to know that somebody's doing something about the situation. I've been sick all week. All my wife had to say is, did you go to the doctor? Have you been to the doctor? Did you call the doctor? She just wants to know something's being done about the situation. Whatever the situation is, God is up to something good. Amen. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, we thank You that You are working something mighty. You are doing something not just good, but perfect. Because that's the only thing You can do. And you're the only one that can do it. So Lord, we thank you that you're up to something good in each and every one of us. May we submit to that. Lord, we thank you that you're up to something good in our homes and marriages. May we submit to that. We thank you that you're up to something good in our schools. We pray that you'd bring it about. We thank you that you are up to something good in this church, Lord. May your will be done here as it is in heaven. God, we thank you that you're up to something good in the United States of America. Because just like with Habakkuk, we don't understand. But we're going to sit and know that it's fully in your control. And that no matter what comes, whether it seems good right now or bad right now, good later or bad later, it's all well within your perfect and loving hands. And it will all result, as your word promises, that you'll work all things together for the good of those who are called according to your purpose. That being us, your children, who are so thankful for your perfect goodness and love. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, anyone in this room today, who just needs to submit to that, who needs to trust you and receive your presence and power in their lives that can only come with the forgiveness offered by Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray that they would come and accept that gift today so that their joy might be complete. Whatever it is you want to do, Lord, take over. Take my life. Take my home. Take my church. Take my nation. And lead me. That's our prayer, all of us, before your throne today. And we thank you as always in advance for what you're going to do because we know it's good. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. It's just a time of invitation. Whatever God Almighty is up to with you, whatever it is He's urging you to do, I pray that you would come forward and do it. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to. I'm not contagious anymore. If you need to come forward, whatever it is God's leading you to do, I pray that you'll do that today.